Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When I was a child, I remember my mom saying that her favorite piece of fried chicken was a wing. Actually, that wasn't true. It wasn't until I was much older that I realized that she said that because although she would love to have had a breast, there weren't enough chicken breasts to go around, and so she would let my dad or the three of us kids have it. That's an unimportant example, of a very important truth. Parents make sacrifices for their children. Now, some of us can sort of distantly remember when we first had a child come into our lives. A lot of you young families don't have to remember distantly. You're living it right now, day to day. When a baby comes along, the needs and the desires of mom and dad start to take a back seat. Parents will sacrifice time and money and sleep in order to provide the very best for their children. Sacrifices come in all sizes. Many of you spent time a while back praying for the young girl that I asked you to pray for named Evie. She has Angelman syndrome, a terrible disease, and she was back in the hospital again this week. Her parents have spent years and probably will spend years sacrificing to take care of her, to give her the best medical care and the best life possible. Parents make sacrifices, big and small. I think it could be said of most parents that they're always willing to try to take suffering away from their children. If we could take their place, we would. We might even sacrifice our life for the life of a child. But we don't always get the chance. David, the father of Absalom, wished that he could have died in his son's place. It's a tragic story, but we're going to use it to point out once again the message of our Advent season, that we have a loving Heavenly Father who ultimately loved us so much that he sent his son to be our Lord and Savior. The story is told in 2 Samuel chapters 13 to 18. And it reveals the wickedness and the depravity of mankind, even those chosen by God to be his special people. This story contains acts of incest, rape, injustice, murder, scheming, rebellion, and war. Well, here's a quick recap. King David had 19 sons by multiple wives. One named Amnon was the firstborn and was scheduled to become the king. But Amnon was not a good man. He lusted after one of his stepsisters, half-sisters, Tamar. He faked being ill so she'd come and be his nurse, and then he forced himself on her, and then, to top it all, he sent her away in disgrace, blaming her for the situation. When King David heard about it, he was angry. But he didn't do anything about it. Absalom was a full brother to Tamar, and he was outraged, infuriated with Amnon. And he was angry at David that he wouldn't do anything. For 2 years, Absalom fumes and plots and finally has some servants murder his half-brother Amnon. So Absalom had to flee, had to go into exile. Now we jump ahead 3 years. Joab, the captain of David's army, comes to him and says, "Don't you think it's time we invite Absalom back?" He said that because he knew how much David loved Absalom and he was missing him. And so he said, "Why don't you invite him back?" So Absalom returns to Jerusalem, but he continues his plotting ways. It's been 5 years now, but obviously he still hasn't forgiven David. So he starts to go to the city gates, and people will come with a problem. They want to talk to the king. He'll say, "Oh, no, talk to me. David's too busy, and David's not that good at it. You know, you really ought to let me solve your problems. I'd be a much better king." He did that for 4 years. Then one day he left Jerusalem, and he sent out messengers saying, "Absalom is made king in Hebron." Thousands of the Israelites rallied to him and were going to make Absalom their king. David flees Jerusalem, but then he raises his own army. And a battle comes, and David's is going to stay behind. But he says to the officers, don't hurt the young man. Don't hurt Absalom. Show him mercy. On the day of the battle, David's army soundly defeats Absalom's. Absalom has to flee from the battlefield, and as he does, he's riding a mule. He goes under some thick branches, and his long flowing hair catches in the branches. The mule runs on, and Absalom is left swinging there between the tree and the ground. When Joab found him, he ignored the words of David and put three spears into his heart. The reporting of this news and David's response was what we read as the Old Testament. When he heard of Absalom's death, David said again, O Absalom, my son, Absalom, would that I had died instead of you. O Absalom, my son, my son. Well, there ends the tragic father-son story for this week. Unfortunately, we can be identified in this story. We all have a little Absalom within us. Hopefully you're not harboring some grudge for the last 9 years. Hopefully you wouldn't be willing to commit murder or have your father killed. But we are all sinful. In our heart of hearts, we know we do things that we ought not to do, and we don't fully do all that we know God would ask us to do. God looks at the heart. And what does Scripture say about the heart of sinners? For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adulteries, immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. We fail God every time we forget to remember that He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we are just His children, His followers. Have you ever done the sort of devotional exercise that I've done? That's to start through the Ten Commandments and sort of honestly ask myself, have I kept them or broken them, or have I fulfilled them on the positive side? Of course, it only takes the first one and I'm already in trouble. You shall have no other gods before me. Life is so hectic, so busy. There's so many demands just to get through each day that it's a challenge to remind ourselves day after day that God is the King of all. The second commandment is, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. That's the old version. I'm too old to do the new one. I have better luck with that one. I've never been much of a person who swore any time in my lifetime. But I wonder if I'm on the pickleball court and I make a bad shot and I yell, shoot a bear! Whether maybe I'm breaking the intent of the commandment. And I know some people of German descent who they'll take the common, oh, you know what, and change it into German and say Ox, Scheiße, or something like that. And then it's that doesn't really make it any better. Or we've all said, darn it, thinking, oh, well, I'm much better than if I said the more common word. Wouldn't it be better if we could keep ourselves and just not need to say anything in the first place? Saw news clip about Jimmy Carter for some reason this week, and I was reminded at one point this devout Christian man who taught Bible class got himself in trouble because he admitted to the press that he had committed adultery. Now, he had only done so in the sense that the Scripture says if you look lustfully at a woman, you've committed adultery, but he knew he had broken the intent of that commandment. We could do all 10 of the commandments, but you get the idea. We are not always the people we want to be for God. Like Absalom, we rebel against God every time we want to put ourselves at the center of everything instead of keep God there. When we want to live the way we want to live instead of the way God asks us. Unlike David, God is a perfect father. And God has told us in His Word what's right or wrong and how we ought to live. But in our selfish pride, we sometimes think we ought to be able to do it the way we want to. For Absalom, even though he was son of a king, even though he was born to privilege and power, it wasn't enough. He wanted to be the king. Whenever we break one of the Ten Commandments, we always break the first one. We put our own desires above God's. God identified Absalom in the Word as someone cursed by his sin by allowing him to hang from a tree. In Deuteronomy, God's law says, a hanged man is cursed by God. We deserve that same punishment for being sinful. We would be cursed. We could be condemned and expect the wrath of God. And yet God the Father, in great love, sent his Son while we were yet sinners so that we can be loved and forgiven and free. He hung on the cross so that our sins could be forgiven. All of us grieved our parents when we were younger, if not still grieving them. Our own children have given us reason for grief. We grieve God, our Heavenly Father, when we fail him. And yet he continues to love us in spite of everything. Already mentioned that most parents would willingly change places with their child if there is suffering. I'm sure you're also like me, and I may have used this illustration before, but if for some reason, if there were some circumstance where I could give my life and save one of my grandchildren, I wouldn't hesitate. I would freely say, take me. But would I sacrifice one of my grandchildren to save someone else? Would I sacrifice one of my children or grandchildren to save somebody else's? I couldn't do that. And yet, isn't that what God the Father did? In order to save us, he sent Jesus into the world to be the Lord and Savior of all. So the Son of David, Jesus, came and hung from a tree, the cross. A spear was put into his side. He suffered and died so we can be forgiven and free. God the Father sacrificed God the Son so that it became possible for all people of faith who believe that Jesus is the Son of God could know the certainty of eternal life. As a member of this congregation, I have looked around in the 4 years plus we've been here, and I've seen plenty of sacrifice of parents and grandparents for their loved ones. As a pastor, sometimes I am privileged to private heartache and concern that parents are going through. And I know how much people endure. Again, they can be a blessing to their loved ones. I honor you for loving God enough to want to do that, to share God's love and care and concern with those around you. Seeing that love, the love you have for your loved ones, the love that I know I have for mine, I think we get just a tiny glimpse of how much God the Father loves us, how much he loves you. As we continue in our Advent preparation, may we continually remember the words found in 1 John chapter 4. We love because he first loved us. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. I hope my mom has all the white meat chicken she can eat in heaven right now. I look forward to seeing her again, and she won't care anymore, but to say, Mom, I really need to thank you for all the care and sacrifice you made for me in my lifetime. I know she's there, and I know I'm going to join her because God loves me as one of his sons. He says to me, you are my beloved son. He says to you, you are my beloved son. You are my beloved daughter. Rejoice in this overwhelming great good news that God loved you so much that he sent Jesus to be your Savior. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which does indeed surpass our human understanding, keep our hearts and our minds through Jesus Christ. Amen.